Bibles to the book of Romans. The book of Romans. We're going to look in Romans chapter 10. And then from Romans chapter 10, our focus text is going to be verses 9 and 10. And from that, I want to capture a few things this morning. A few decisions that people need to make in their lives. Paul's crying out to the Romans here that they shall be saved. And that's decisions that people have to make. So let's go to the Lord in prayer before we read the text. Father, once again, we do want to thank you for this time to go back into your word that you've given us to look into and to know that you're a sovereign God, that your ways are not our ways, that we can look into your word and know that once you save us and give us your Holy Spirit, that you'll bring us into the truth of your word. Because where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. So, Father, I pray once again and ask that you will empower me by your Holy Spirit to preach your word, to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ to the whole world. And, Lord, that you'll speak to those people that's listening to this sermon. You'll draw them unto yourself by your Spirit. Open their eyes to the truth of your word, but let it be for your glory. It's in Christ's name I pray and ask. Amen. Amen. Romans chapter 10. We will read verses 1 through 17. Then we'll come back to our focus text, verses 10, 9 and 10. And then we'll look at three things this morning. So Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10. I'm going to read verses 1 through 17. And then come back to verses 9 and 10. I'll be reading from the New King James Study Bible. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer for God for Israel is that they may be saved. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. For Moses writes about the righteousness which is of the law. The man who does those things shall live by them. But the righteousness of faith speaks in this way. Do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down from above? Or who will descend into the abyss, that is to bring Christ up from the dead? But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the Scripture says, whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon him. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Let's look at a few things here from his opening text. Paul's deep desire, you can just sense it, is that all Israel would be saved. Saved from what? Saved from the wrath of God. Israel, as we've seen in the text, had a zeal for God. Outwardly, they were very religious. But their effort was not according to the knowledge of God. They lacked the correct understanding of what the kind of a holy God wanted from men for his worship. Paul says they were ignorant. Ignorant of God's righteousness. God's righteousness is a righteousness that belongs to God. And more specifically in the context, the righteousness God gives when a person trusts Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. But they did not submit. Israel did not obey God's command to believe. Because they failed to comprehend the law, that the law was intended to drive them to Jesus Christ. The law revealed sin and showed that people could not keep the law. Christ Jesus came and fulfilled the law. Then He offered every one of us His own righteousness through faith in Himself. There are two kinds of righteousness. There's a righteousness of works and by faith. One is inaccessible and the other is very accessible. We're going to look at Deuteronomy chapter 30 in a moment, because Paul uses these as an illustration to demonstrate that the righteousness by faith is not afar off, that it is very accessible. It is near as a person's mouth and his heart. All one has to do is to repent, know that they are a sinner in need of a Savior, and believe in Jesus Christ and His death on the cross and God raised Him from the dead, and confess that belief, then you will be saved. Let's go back to Deuteronomy and see what Paul quoted here. Deuteronomy chapter 30, please. Deuteronomy chapter 30. Great illustration that Paul used. Deuteronomy chapter 30. I will start in verse 11. And we'll go down to verse 20. The choice of life or death. For this commandment, which I command you today, is not too mysterious for you, nor is it far off. It is not in heaven, that you should say, who will ascend into heaven for us, and bring it to us, that you may hear it and do it. Nor is it beyond the sea, that you should say, who will go over the sea for us and bring it to us, that we may hear it and do it. But the word is very near you, in your mouth and in your heart, that you may do it. See, I have set before you today life and death, or life and good, death and evil, and that I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in His ways, and to keep His commandments, His statutes, and His judgments, that you may live and multiply, and the Lord your God will bless you in the land which you go to possess. But if your heart turns away, so that you do not hear, and are drawn away and worship other gods and serve them, I announce to you today that you shall surely perish. You shall not prolong your days in the land which you cross over the Jordan to go in and possess. I call heaven and earth as witnesses today against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore choose life, that both you and your descendants may live, that you may love the Lord your God, that you may obey His voice, and that you may cling to Him, for He is your life and the length of your days, and that you may dwell in the land which the Lord has swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give them. The Nelson has great commentary on this. The mystery, they say, means difficult. Moses reminded the Israelites that obedience to God was not a complicated issue. He said, not in heaven, nor is it beyond the sea. Obedience to the law did not require a superhuman effort, because God had revealed the law to the Israelites. He said, when God's law was internalized by the working of the Holy Spirit, the believer loved God's instructions and sought to carry them out. The believer would obey God's law in response to God's love, not as a way of earning God's love or deserving of His forgiveness. Moses challenged the people to determine what path they would follow. One way led to life, because God's blessings rested upon it. The other way led to death and evil, because God's curses rested upon it. Likewise, Jesus, you might remember, in His ministry, He said in Matthew chapter 7, verse 13 and 14, He challenged the people to determine what path they would take also. He also used the word today and emphasized that Moses established the best pattern for the preaching of the Word of God and for the response to the Word of God, that it should not be delayed upon. Assuming that there will be a later day to respond to it is very dangerous. It's a dangerous way of thinking. You see, if people love God, they would find true life, because God is a source of all life. By rejecting God and His ways, The Israelites would, by default, choose a way of death. The people were on the verge of entering the land that had been promised to them so long ago. Before they made their way across the Jordan to begin their holy campaign of conquest, they needed to know what the stakes were and what was necessary not just to enter the land, but to remain in the land with God's enduring blessings. You see, today, as it was back then, there's so many decisions that we have to make in our daily lives. The question is, which one is the most significant? We're going to look at three of them today. We're going to look at eternal decisions, attitude decisions, and relationship decisions. My question, though, you as a Christian, are you ready to apologize to the world for the decisions you follow, decisions to follow Jesus Christ, for the truth of the Word of God, for the decision to pray in Jesus' name? Are you willing to back down from his decisions? As we will see today through Scripture, true saving faith always demands decisions that will not be the norm to the world, and unfortunately will not be the norm to some professing Christians. Decisions that me and you make should be based upon the absolute truth. And in my opinion, the only absolute truth is found in God's Word, the Bible. Basic instructions before leaving earth. You see, true faith always has substance. Jesus said in Luke 6:46, "But why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do the things which I say?" You see, it's more than just empty words of Jesus' lordship in your life, in my life. It's true faith that produces obedience to Jesus Christ in His ways. So if you open up your bulletins, we're going to go back to the focus text of Romans chapter 10, verse 9 and 10. We're going to start there. We're going to look at decisions in our lives and thank the good Lord that some of these decisions we've already made, right? As we sang, thank you. Let's start with eternal decisions. The focus text is salvation. You see, Paul said that this salvation is not a mystery. It is not a hard thing for people to figure out. He says in Romans chapter 10, verse 9 and 10, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. So he's telling them, it's not a hidden thing. That's why he took us back to Deuteronomy. And God said to the children of Israel, I have laid it before you. I have laid the law before you. You choose today, life or death. Just as Paul's laying it out. Just as Jesus said in John 14:6, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. Paul's saying that. Salvation is right there. It is right before us. There's no special thing you have to do. No special sacraments you have to do. Jesus says, you come unto me, all who labor and are heavy burdened, and I will give you rest, right? That's what Paul's talking about here. Let's go to John 3. John chapter 3 and look at this. Because we all know John 3:16. But I want to read to you John 3:16 through 21. This is on the decision we have to make. Eternal, which is salvation. We've seen that. That's what Paul was saying in Romans chapter 10, verse 9 and 10. But John said, John 3:16 through 21, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. Most people stop right there. But let's keep reading. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light, and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen that they have been done in God. I've said many times before, I heard this. This is called the alphabet of grace, John 3:16. The alphabet of grace. You see, God so loved the world. God's love is not restricted to any one nation or anyone's people. It's for whosoever will, right? You see, at Jesus' first coming, He came that the world might be saved through Him. When our Lord and Savior Jesus comes again, He will come in judgment, and He will apply that judgment upon those who refuse His offer of salvation. To believe is to receive life and avoid judgment. Isn't that what God said to the children of Israel through Deuteronomy, through Moses, and that's what Paul was telling them? You choose life. Moses said, your choice is yours. You choose life or death. The same with Jesus Christ. A person who does not believe not only misses life, but that person is condemned already. People offer many excuses for not accepting Jesus Christ your Lord and Savior. Some will say, I won't go to church because there are hypocrites there. Others claim that they just can't believe all the truths about Jesus Christ and the gospel of Him. These are just attempts to conceal a hardened heart in rebellion against God. The ultimate reason people do not come to Christ is they do not want to. They do not want to accept that in their lives. You see, a person who does not come, who comes to the light, I should say, not only believes, but he wants to openly identify with that light so that people may see him and see his good works and glorify his Father in heaven. But those who do not, and their ways are evil, will shun the light. They do not want the light to expose their evil deeds. You see, eternal life is not a hard thing to find. The Bible tells us how to do it. Paul says, you believe. You confess in your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe that God has raised Him from the dead. You believe in your heart and you confess with your mouth unto righteousness and you will be saved. Another eternal decision we make is a quality of minding your work. Let's go to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians. When you find your place there, I'm going to go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and give you a little insight of what's going on here. Okay? 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10 through 17. I want to read that to you. Now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. For it has been declared to me concerning you, my brethren, by those of Chloe's household, that there are contentions among you. Now I say this, that each of you saith, I am of Paul, or I am of Apollos, or I am of Cephas, or I am of Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you, or were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius, lest anyone should say that I baptized in my own name. Yes, I also baptized the household of Stephanus. Besides, I do not know whether I baptized any other. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of no effect. Okay? Now let's go to chapter 3. Quality of work. Number one of eternal decisions, we got salvation and our quality of work. 1 Corinthians 3. And I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual people, but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ. I fed you with milk and not with solid food. For until now, you are not able to receive it. And even now, you are not still able, for you are still carnal. For where there are envy, strife, and divisions among you, are you not carnal in behaving like mere men? For when one says, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are you not carnal? See, we just read about that, what was going on there. Who then is Paul, and who is Apollos, but ministers through whom you believe, as the Lord gave to each one? I planted, Apollos watered, and God gave the increase. So neither he who plants is anything, nor he who waters, but God who gives the increase. Now he who plants and he who waters are one, and each one will receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field. You are God's building. According to the grace of God which was given to me, as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another builds on it. But let each one take heed how he builds on it. For no other foundation can anyone lay that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work, which he has built on, it endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. Do you not know that you are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? If anyone defiles the temple of God, God will destroy him. For the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. So, very important decisions right there. You got salvation, and you got your quality of work. Paul also said in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 9 and 11, the judgment seat of Christ. Therefore, we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to Him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body, according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Knowing, therefore, the terror of the Lord, we persuade men that we are well known to God, and I also trust are well known in your consciences. So number one, very important decisions on salvation, eternal decisions, salvation, and minding your quality of work is very important decisions, church. Let's look at number two, our attitudes. Our attitudes. We're in 1 Corinthians. He's talking about the local church there, about the temple. Let's go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And let's look at our attitudes or our character. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. I'll read verses 1 through 20. 1 through 20. The entire chapter. Because this is on our attitude. Paul had to deal with a lot of attitudes in the church of Corinth. A lot of things he had to deal with there. Our attitude or our character is a decision me and you make. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 1. Dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to law before the unrighteous and not before the saints? Do you not know that the saints will judge the world? And if the world will be judged by you, are you unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Do you not know that we shall judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life? If then you have judgments concerning things pertaining to this life, do you appoint those who are least esteemed by the church to judge? I say this to your shame. It is so that there is not a wise man among you, not even one, who will be able to judge between his brethren. But brother goes to law against brother, and that before unbelievers. Now therefore, it is already an utter failure for you that you go to law against one another. Why do you not rather accept wrong? Why do you not rather let yourselves be cheated? No, you yourselves do wrong and cheat, and you do these things to your brethren. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. All things are lawful for me, but all things are not helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Foods for the stomach and the stomach for foods, but God will destroy both it and them. Now the body is not for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God both raised up the Lord and will also raise us up by His power. Do you not know that your bodies are the members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a harlot? Certainly not. Or do you not know that he who is joined to a harlot is one with her, is one body with her? For the two, he says, shall become one flesh. But he who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with him. Flee sexual immorality. Every sin that a man does is outside the body. But he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? For you are bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Very powerful decision we have to make in our attitudes. Is obedience, right? We have to obey God in His Word. Let's go back to verse 9 and pick up a couple of things here. Verse 9 of 1 Corinthians chapter 6. It says, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? John MacArthur says, the kingdom of God, the kingdom is the spiritual sphere of salvation where God rules as king over all who belong to Him by faith. All believers are in the spiritual kingdom, yet are waiting to enter into the full inheritance of it in the age to come. Also, it says in verse 9, after that, do not be deceived. And it goes down through a list of things, neither fornicators, idolaters, adulterers, homosexuals, sodomites, thieves, covetous, drunkards, revilers, extortioners will not inherit this kingdom. You see, people whose lives are characterized by these sins, unbroken lifestyles, you better check your salvation. If your life is characterized by these sins, you better check it on the Word of God, your salvation. You see, true believers, though, we can fall into these sins. But when we fall into these sins, true believers should resent sinning against God. We should repent and seek to gain the victory over this sin by the power of the Holy Spirit. Big difference there in there. Big difference. You see, look at verse 11. It's a point to ponder here. And such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. What an awesome verse. Very powerful decisions, our attitude, church. Let's keep going. 1 Corinthians again. Let's go to the love chapter, 1 Corinthians chapter 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Another decision in our attitude is love, right? One is obedience. We looked at one is love. 1 Corinthians 13, the greatest gift. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. It is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity or wickedness, but rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. But whether there are prophecies, they will fail. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. Whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part will be done away. When I was a child, I spoke as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see in a mirror, dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I also am known. And now abide faith, hope, love. These three. But the greatest of these is what? Love. An attitude, a powerful decision is to love. We have to make that decision in mind in your lives. And another one is living sacrifices. Romans 12, 1 and 2 says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So we've got obedience is an attitude we need to make a decision. We have love. We have living sacrifices. How about imitators? Let's go to the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 5. An attitude of imitators. Who do we want to imitate, though? Ephesians 5, verse 1. Therefore, be imitators as God, as dear children, and walk in love, as Christ also has loved us and given Himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you, as it is fitting for the saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partakers with them. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. But all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light. For whatever makes manifest is light. Therefore, he says, awake, you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. See then, that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of God. Our bodies, church, as Christians, belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. People whose lives are dominated or characterized by one of the sins that we've looked at by Scripture ought to check their salvation. While Christians can fall into these sins, these Christians, they are not dominated or characterized as a life pattern for themselves. True believers who do sin, as I said earlier, should resent that sin, repent, and ask forgiveness, and through Jesus Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit, seek to gain the victory over it. Remember, our decisions should be to honor our Father in heaven and have an attitude of obedience. That's attitude. J. Vern McGee, I refer to him and John MacArthur a lot. He has some commentary on Ephesians chapter 5, verses 5, 6, and 7. Let me read the verses to you again. Ephesians 5, verse 5. For this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words. For because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partakers with them. J. Vernon McGee. It is clearly understood that the unregenerated man who practices these sins has no portion in the kingdom of Christ in God. If a professing Christian practices these sins, he immediately classifies himself. no matter what his testimony may be on Sunday or what position he may have in the church. Such a person is saying to the lost world that he is not a child of God. To live in the corruption of the flesh is to place one's self beyond the pale of a child of God. In the view of the fact that the wrath of God will be poured out on the unregenerated because of their sins, it follows that the child of God cannot participate in them without incurring the displeasure in the judgment of God. If such a person is really a child of God, God will judge him. He judged David, you might recall. When David slipped into sin, God put the lash on his back and never took it off. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 31 and 32 says, For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. If you can sin and get by with it, you are not a child of God. Do you know why? Because God would have to condemn you with the world, which would mean that you are not saved. If you are a child of God and do these things, God will chasten you, my friend. He will take you to the woodshed, right here and right now. It will come. If God doesn't chasten you, you are in a frightful condition. You are in a frightful position. It means you are not His child, because God does not spank the devil's children. Very important attitude to look at. An attitude of obedience, an attitude of love, an attitude of sacrifices, living sacrifices to God, and an attitude of imitators, right? Imitators of God. Let's look at number three. Relationships. Relationships. Back to Corinthians. As you see, Paul, he dealt with a lot with the Corinthians. With a lot of folks he dealt with. Relationships. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, starting in verse 14. I call this separate. Be separate. 2 Corinthians 6, 14. Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? And what accord has Christ with Belial? Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Come out and be separate, says in the commentary. Paul was not encouraging isolation from unbelievers, but discouraging compromise with their sinful values and practices. He was urging them, and also us, to maintain integrity in the world just as Jesus Christ did. You see, when God saves me and you, we are to separate ourselves from all kinds of forms of false religion. We are to make a clean break by the power of the Holy Spirit from our sinful habits. When we do that, that's when me and you will begin to know the full richness of what it means to be a child of God. You see, that's a very important decision on relationships. We have to remember what God says about being separate from an unbeliever. Let's look at the marriage. Very important decision on relationships is marriage. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22 through 33. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22 through 33. Marriage. Very important decision. Wives, submit your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, Love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. But he who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Wives, I wrote down here. The submission is not the husband's to command. The wife is to submit because the obedient spiritual wife's supreme submission is to the Lord. Because verse 22 says, wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. Her willful submission to her husband is an act of obedience to her Lord and Savior who has given the command. Husbands, the authority has been granted, but our responsibility is our love should be a sacrificial love as Jesus Christ loved the church. Very important decision in our relationships, in our marriages. Next on relationships, Romans chapter 15. I'm going to read verses 1 through 6. I call this like-mindedness. Like-mindedness. Romans 15, verse 1 through 6. We then, who are strong, ought to bear with the scruples of the weak, and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, leading to edification. For even Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproach you fell on me. For whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. Now, may the God of patience and comfort grant you to be like-minded toward one another, according to Christ Jesus, that you may with one mind and one mouth glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul said in Corinthians 10, 1 Corinthians 10, 24, let no one seek his own, but each one the other's well-being. We will be rewarded by our Lord for our obedience to his word when dealing with the relationship decisions in our life. God also deals with us if we are disobedient in these commands dealing with the relationship decisions in our life. One thing that me and you must keep in mind, though, we should never, I say never, compromise God's word in our relationship decisions. They must always be according to the Bible and for the glory of God. Let's conclude. Our focus text this morning, if you open up your bulletins, our focus text was Romans 10. Excuse me, verse 9 and 10. Paul said that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes into righteousness, and with the confession, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. We looked this morning at three different things that I pulled from there. Decisions, eternal, attitude, and relationships. But I want to close with three. Walk back to all three of them again with some text. We looked at eternal. Your eternal decisions are very important. Philippians chapter 2 says, verse 1 through 8. Philippians 2, 1 through 8. Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but In lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but also for the interests of others. And then we have the perfect example of Christ in verse 5 through 8. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of a cross. What an awesome decision that Jesus Christ made for me and you. He came as a man, a humble man, and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of a cross. See, he was our perfect example on the eternal decision. Let's look at attitude. James chapter 1. James chapter 1, verse 19 through 27. So then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he is like a man observing his face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty, and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. If anyone among you thinks he is religious, and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless. Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their trouble, and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. I also put in here the paraphrase of this from Eugene Peterson, The Message. Act on what you hear. Post this at all the intersections, dear friends. Lead with your ears. Follow up with your tongue and let anger straggle along in the rear. God's righteousness doesn't grow from human anger. So throw all spoiled virtue and cancerous evil in the garbage. In simple humility, let our gardener, God, landscape you with the word, making a salvation garden of your life. Don't fool yourself into thinking that you are a listener when you are anything but. Letting the word of God, or letting the word go in one ear and out the other. Act on what you hear. Those who hear and don't act are like those who glance in a mirror, walk away, and 2 minutes later have no idea who they are or what they look like. But whoever catches a glimpse of the revealed counsel of God, the free life, even out of the corner of his eye, and sticks with it, is no distraction, scatterbrain, but a man or woman of action. That person will find delight and affirmation in the action. Anyone who sets himself up as religious by talking good game is self-deceived. This kind of religion is hot air, and only hot air. Real religion, the kind that passes muster before God the Father, is this. Reach out to the homeless and loveless in their plight, and guard against the corruption from the godless world. Very important attitude is that we need to be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. For the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. And we need to be doers of the word and not just hearers only. And my last one is on relationships as we close. We've got a bulletin here, and inside we've got an insert. And we put in there why parents use a rod of correction. This is what I want to just share with you this morning, the decision we make in relationships, and this is one. Okay, parents. This is for the parent who already affirms the value and appropriateness of using the rod of correction, and who understands the word rod in certain places in the Bible to be a literal paddle of some sort. For parents in this category, In a typical anti-spanking world, I hope to provide a few answers to the questions. Why do you spank your children? In my view, there are three reasons. First, and perhaps foremost, spanking is both commended and commanded by God. It is commended in places like Proverbs 20, verse 30, where we read, "Stripes that wound or blows that hurt scar away evil." Proverbs 22:15 says, "Foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. The rod of discipline will remove it far from him." If it is commanded to help children put away evil and foolishness, then it is commendable to use God's prescribed means for that purpose. Spanking is commanded in Proverbs 22, verse 13 and 14. Note the clarity of this directive from the Lord. "Do not hold back discipline from the child. Although you strike him with a rod, he will not die. You shall strike him with a rod and rescue his soul from Sheol." If your child or anyone else seeks an explanation for your decision to spank, you may simply say this. Everywhere else in Scripture, words like "do not" and "you shall" are commands from God. When I see these command words applying to spanking, I must obey. Second, spanking promotes self-control and restrains children from sinning. Your goal is clear. You want your children to be happy and content because they know where their moral boundaries are and because they have developed the personal skills needed to stay within those boundaries. The principle for achieving it is simple. Painful consequences for sinning make righteous behavior the preferable option, even for those who are not yet believers. The child who lies, talks back, refuses to obey, throws an angry tantrum, spits on somebody, bites, or acts out in any other sinful way, but who is promptly marched away by a parent to receive a painful spanking, will think twice before stepping out of bounds in that same way again. Developing self-control in the child requires consistency and perseverance on the part of the parents. Few children learn self-control through one or two spankings. Most require the faithful, consistent application of this training principle, especially in their earlier years. But the pain is well worth the reward. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 11 says, "All discipline for a moment seems not to be joyful, but sorrowful. Yet to those who have been trained by it, afterwards it yields a peaceable fruit of righteousness." And the third one, spanking provides a perfect opportunity to preach the gospel to your children. Throughout the Bible, in one way or another, people are exhorted to flee from the wrath to come, Luke 3:7. That wrath is a final pouring out of God's anger due to sin, and it will mean eternal pain and torment for those who fail to flee. Spanking involves pain. It is not intended to be an outlet for the parental frustrations or a way to shame your children. Properly administered, it involves a calm, assertive, loving parent applying a few stinging swats to a child's backside. Properly administered, it hurts, and far more than just a few seconds. In this way, it is a small foretaste of the everlasting pain you hope and pray your child will avoid. Explain when you use the rod. If you are consistent in applying the rod, you will also have the opportunity to expose the stubborn sinfulness of your child's heart. Though your child knows you will spank him, the same sin erupts again and again and again. By pointing out this pattern during times of discipline, you can preach another facet of the gospel by helping your child see that what he truly needs is a new nature. A heart that loves to submit rather than one that loves to rebel. John 3:3 says, "Unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Lastly, Spanking provides the opportunity to speak of the cross. God commands you to deal with your child's sin in a way that hurts. But he deals with the sins of his people by crushing his own son. Isaiah 53:10. Explain how this reveals the depth of God's hatred of sin and how through faith in Christ, all your child's sins can be forgiven. I need to go back and say Proverbs, spanking is commanded in Proverbs 23, verses 13 through 14, not Proverbs chapter 22. It talks about spanking. In Proverbs 19, 18, at the bottom of the insert says, discipline your son while there is hope, and do not desire his death. So, as we close this morning, we looked at decisions. Eternal, attitude, and relationship. Very important decisions that every person in this world is going to have to make sometime in their life. Always going to make some decisions. Some of these decisions are going to come in mind in your life that we have to make. So let's end this morning with God's little promises. Proverbs 12:26 in your bulletins. The righteous shall choose his friends carefully, for the way of the wicked leads them astray. Very important decision. Let's close in prayer. Father, as we close this morning, I want to thank you for your word. Lord, you put everything in there for us to look at. Even though we make these mistakes and have made these mistakes, and probably in the future still make some of these mistakes, we know that we can come to you and ask forgiveness. We also know that you are a loving Father, and that if we continue as children of God to live a lifestyle that goes against your word, that discipline is going to come upon us. And we thank you for that. Just as we as parents need to discipline our children, as your word says, when they do not do what they should, that we ask them to do, and go outside the boundaries of what we lay for them. So I pray, Father, that everyone that's listening to this sermon, that's listening to the word of God, your words, the scriptures that I read, that you will speak to them in these decisions they have to make in their life. Most of all, Lord, that they'll cry out to you and ask forgiveness of their sins and accept Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. It's in Jesus' name I pray and ask. Amen.